your fellow believers in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I read a little blurb in a book. I think it's maybe been around a little bit, written by a missionary, a Christian missionary who was visiting the country of Indonesia. Maybe that you already know that Indonesia's somewhere around 90%+ Islam. Apparently, this missionary was standing, however, in front of a Buddhist temple. And there was a Buddhist who was talking with a fellow religious leader of the Islamic group. And they were sitting there discussing their gods. And the Christian missionary was standing there listening, and after a while he went over and he said to them, "So let me see if I've got this right." He said, "Both of you worship a god that sits up here at the top of the mountain. And it's your job to find your way up the mountain to your god. And you both believe that there's various ways that you can go up this mountain to get at the top where your god is." And they both looked at him and said, "Yeah, that's pretty much it." He said, "Well, suppose I told you about a god who is at the top of the mountain, and this god comes down to you. And there's only one path that leads up the mountain. And he's going to lead you on that path and do everything necessary for you to get to the top of the mountain." And they both looked at him and they said, "Well, that would be wonderful." And he said, "Let me introduce you to Jesus." You see, that's why Jesus came. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I wonder how many of you thought on your way to church this evening how blessed you are, really, to know that Jesus. Think of how blessed these disciples and followers of Jesus in that quagmire of false teachings and wrong teachings and wrong messiahs and everything else of Jesus' day should have felt to know Jesus. Did you think to yourself as I read this little lesson for this evening, how in all of the world could Peter say, "I don't know this guy"? You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? Well, who is this Jesus, first of all? He is the Son of God. And that's no small statement. On this very day, I, like you, read things on the internet and newspaper articles and this and that, and listen to the news on TV, and maybe more today because I was interested in the Supreme Court stuff. But I read somewhere on this very day that there are billions of Earth-sized planets that can support life in the Milky Way. Now, I don't think that there's probably another Earth out there where there's people on it or something like that. But every time I read something like that, it just blows my mind that when God says he created the world and everything in it, the universe, the starry heavens, and to know that Jesus was there, the pre-incarnate Son of God at the creation of the world, that's who this is. You're not one of this guy's followers, are you? Jesus is the one that did great miracles. He's the one that stilled the storm and the winds at sea. He's the one that could raise people from the dead and cleanse lepers. He was the one that could die on the cross to pay for the sins of everybody that ever lived in this whole world. He's your Savior. How would you answer if somebody came up to you and said, "Well, you're not one of this man's disciples, are you?" I wonder really what you would say. And maybe the question isn't quite so clear sometimes. You know, a couple of months ago, maybe not even that long ago, there was a raging debate in Congress, and it's going to kind of go on, I think, about what contraception is. And is it an appropriate entry in the Obama health care law? Well, maybe in a few days you won't have to worry about that. But as Christians, do you really stop to think about some of these concepts that are being bantied about out there? And by the way, this isn't a political speech. You go vote for anybody you want. But it is a speech, I suppose, of sorts that would ask you, do you pay attention to things and are you willing to stand up morally for the things that God wants you to stand up for? You see, when you see that word contraception, I guess we have to be smarter than we used to be. You got to insert a different word. You got to insert the word abortion. This isn't the kind of contraception that, you know, somebody might practice to space some children out once in a while. This is the kind of contraception that people practice when they think sex is just for fun. And then how do you fix the oopses? Adults, teenagers, college-age kids. And when all of that stuff gets discussed out there in the big wide world, in the public, where are we? Kind of hiding around the corner. And if somebody actually came up and kind of put their finger in our belly button and said, "You're not one of those Christians that has moral views and concepts, are you?" What would you say? I can't help but imagine that your pastor probably hasn't talked to you in recent months about a term that's called postmodernism. Someone in your church body, I think his name was David Thompson, he wrote a real nice book called What in the World is Going On? And he challenges modern day thinking. You see, postmodernism, the world that you live in, and you can pay attention to it if you see it, says you live in a box. There's no truth outside of that box. No divine truth. And what goes on inside the box is called, according to his terminology that at least he uses in his book, is called a social construct. In other words, society gets to decide what's right and wrong, what's moral and immoral, not God. And by the way, you're watching that happen right before your very eyes. Wake up, fellow Christians. There are plenty of opportunities in your life to stand on God's truth. How are you going to answer if someone says to you, by what you stand up for in this world, you're not one of this man's followers, are you? I remember a story when I first got in ministry. I was a campus pastor down at the University of Illinois. And mom sent her young kid off to school. And he came home first, just a little bit before Christmas. And she said, "So how did people react when they found out you were Christian?" Oh, he said rather cleverly, he says, "They never found out." I wonder how many people really find out if we're Christians and what we stand for. Can they tell that we're followers of Jesus? And does our accent give us away? It's It's not part of this text, but if you look it up in Matthew's text, you'll see another servant girl that comes to Peter, maybe it's the same one, and says, "Oh, you must be one of those Galileans. Your accent gives you away." Can people really tell we're Christians? I mean, really. You probably have told people somewhere along the line in your life that people are more important than things. And yet, how do we spend all of our time? Pursuing things, stuff. Do we really act like we're on our way to heaven? I don't think I know too many people out here this evening. I wonder if it would surprise you if I said to you that I know that God's got a plan for your life. And I know exactly what that plan is. Would that surprise you? You see, because God's got the same plan for all of you. And that's to get you to heaven. That's where you're going. Can people tell that about you? That you're on your way to heaven? Can they tell by your accent that you're one of Jesus' followers? Are there some words that would come to your mind that would describe a Christian? Words like compassion, forgiveness, love, patience, sympathy, and empathy. I do a fair amount of marriage counseling. I'm sure your pastor's done quite a bit along the ways, too. And I would suggest to you that you could solve an awful lot of what's wrong in the world just by getting people not only to use those words, but to understand them. That's part of our accent, if you will, as a Christian. Those are part of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Let your accent be clear, bold. And when somebody comes along and says, "You aren't one of this man's followers," say yes. With your life, with your speech, with your priorities. And you know, it's not easy to do that. You see, this servant girl kind of made it easy for him. Some of you here maybe have taken a foreign language, maybe Latin or something along the way in school. She asked a question in such a way that it actually expected a no answer, didn't she? That would be the "nah" questions if you ever took Latin. And, you know, if you asked questions like that and you were a salesman, you'd flunk. You'd get fired. You don't want to buy the car, do you? That isn't the way you're supposed to approach the question. You're supposed to say, "Do you want to buy the red one or do you want to buy the white one?" That's what a salesman does. But how often don't people seem to make it easy for us in life? You're not one of that man's disciples. Pretty easy for us sometimes just to be quiet, sit in a corner, and say no. But remember who Jesus is. He's your brother. He's the one that left his throne in heaven. He's the one that came down the mountainside. He's the one that lived and died in your place. He's the one that wraps his arms around you and wants to take you to everlasting life. You see, a lot of people in life want to know why. Why did my loved one have to die? Why is life so hard? Why did I lose my job? Instead of asking why sometimes, ask who. Who loved you enough to leave his throne in heaven and come into this world and be your Savior? Who loved you enough to rise again from the dead on the third day and rewrite the story of your life? Who loved you enough to ascend into heaven and take over the reins of your life and guide you to everlasting life? was your Savior, Jesus, the Son of God. Surely, we are the followers of that man. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, may it keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.